Luke chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll read down through verse number 28, and then we'll jump over to the end of the chapter. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then to the end of the chapter, And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. On this particular occasion, a lawyer stood up and questioned the Lord Jesus about eternal life. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The question that he presented to the Lord Jesus is really a common question of all mankind. We ask that question, maybe not out loud as he did, but within our minds, you know, Lord, what do I have to do to please you? What have I got to do to go to heaven? It's a common question that we ask and that people in the world often ask. And he presented it to the Lord Jesus. In presenting it the way in which he did, he revealed that he misunderstood even what he was asking. And we'll examine that as we go through our study. Notice the response of the Lord Jesus to him. He answered his question. Have you noticed how often as we've examined the teachings of the Lord Jesus, when people presented to him questions and dilemmas, he answered? He answered. He didn't play blind man's bluff with them. He answered them. Straightforward. He answered the question. Well, what do you read in the law? And he quoted the law in summary form. The Lord Jesus himself had used that as a summary statement of the law because he was questioned. We read in Matthew an encounter with the scribes and Pharisees who came to him and said, what is the commandment? What do the commandments hang on? And this is what he answered. And if you were to go back in the Old Testament, you would see that's in there. He quoted the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. That's it. And then in this, he presents a commentary to us and to this man and to those who were also there, a commentary on the role of the law of God. And then he follows it because the man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered. He answered in this instance by way of a story, of a parable, but he answered the question. And he tells what we commonly call the story of the Good Samaritan. And then at the conclusion of it, he instructs the man, if you want to love your neighbor, go and do like the Good Samaritan did in the story I just told you. Go and do likewise. And so the Lord Jesus used this setting to present to this man the importance of the law and the role that the law of God is to play in the lives of God's creation, mankind. The part that I want us to examine in our study today is not the one on being a neighbor. We've examined that on a previous occasion. But I want us to examine the first part, which deals with the law of God and how the Lord Jesus talked about the law and his comments here in the setting, what it tells us about the law of God. And it's important that we look at this particular issue, and it's not examined very often in the professing church in our day, but it is one of the underlying themes throughout all of Scripture, is the law of God, and what God says about the law, and what the law says, what is contained in the law. And basically, there's three parts to the law of God that is presented in Scripture. One is the moral law, one is the ceremonial law, and one is what we call the judicial law, or would be societal law, the way in which they were to construct their society. We're only going to look at the one part of the law, and that's the moral law that's examined here in this question by the lawyer to the Lord Jesus. And we discover that it not only had application in that day, but has application in our day as well. However, in the professing church today, there is an increasing tide of what is called antinomianism. Now, that's a $15 word, and you don't have to know what it means or what the word is or be able to say it, but basically what it means is they reject the law. The law doesn't have any bearing upon our lives today. We don't have to obey it. We're Christians. We are not under law, but we're under grace. The law is pushed back into the Old Testament times, and we don't have anything to do with the law. We're under grace. We are under the law of love. And the law of love is greater than the law of the Old Testament. So to those I would then present a question. So then, in other words, it's okay for me to kill my neighbor. I'm not under the law anymore. It's all right for me to go out and commit adultery then. Because that's under the old law. It's all right for me to lie. And it's okay for me to covet my neighbor's wife and his manservant and his maidservant. It's all right for me to disregard my parents. I have nothing to do with them. Because that's the law. That's the Old Testament law. And the Sabbath means nothing. And furthermore, I don't have to worship God because that's part of the Old Testament law. See, we don't really think through sometimes the things that we say we believe and understand the consequences of what we say. Well, of course, if I presented that to them, they'd say, no. Well, then, if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. I mean, that's elementary mathematical law. In other words, if the law of love prevents me from doing these kinds of things that are also stated in the law of God, then the law of God and the law of love are the same. There's no distinction between them. They call forward and demand the same things. So does the law of God have application in my day? Absolutely. And we will see that as we go through our study. Foundation of the law is love. And you notice it's stated right in here. The young man quoted it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And you shall love your neighbor. And the scriptures tell us in the showing love to your neighbors, the fulfillment of the law. Yes, God's moral law that he expressed so clearly at many times in the Old Testament has application for our day as well. I want us to examine just a few things that are in this setting here that are about the law of God. And what the Lord Jesus uses in this setting to explain and to illustrate for us the law of God and how it has application for our lives today. And I just want us to look at just three things. First of all, the demands of God. The law of God expresses to us his demands. Secondly, I want us to notice the deficiency of man. The third thing I want us to see is the destiny associated with the law, either in its obedience or in its disobedience. For there is a destiny that is tied to the law. First, I want us to examine the demands of God. The law of God are demands. Notice, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What does the law say? What shall I do?" he asked. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus took him back to the law and said, "What does the law say? What does it command? What is required of the law?" Sadly, in our society today, every man is a law unto himself. And we don't have good moral law in our society and in various parts of the world as well. And the view of the Old Testament law is, well, those are just, they're just good moral virtues. It's okay if you want to follow them, but there's no necessity to them. And many of them we reject. They really aren't fitting for our society in this era, in our day, that they really don't fit. They were for an old-fashioned society, and they really don't fit today. And we treat them like they're almost like suggestions as opposed to demands and requirements. The Old Testament law that God gave to Moses and that he demanded of the children of Israel and that he demands of us today that we follow is an expression of God's requirements for holy living. He said, "Be ye holy because I am holy." But what does that mean? What does a holy person do? How does a holy person live and act and behave? Doesn't steal. Doesn't lie. He doesn't commit adultery with another man's wife. He doesn't covet. He doesn't lie. He takes care of his parents. He honors them. He doesn't make unto him idols that he worships. He worships only God. That's a holy person. And so the law is to us a description, a definition, if you will, of absolute righteousness, holiness, perfect righteousness. And by the law, we then know if we violate that, what is true of my act is sin. If I violate that law and I don't fulfill it, then I am living in sin. I am following a pattern of sin. I have committed a sinful act. And God requires that we live in this fashion. That's the way He created us originally. And when He first placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it says He created them upright. He created them holy. He created them righteous. And that's how they began in the garden. And that's a description of the life that God requires of us and demands that we live. A life of righteousness, a life of holiness. And how do I know what that is? Read the Ten Commandments. Read the Ten Commandments. You read those and you live that way and you will live a righteous, holy life. So the law is a demand. It's a requirement. It's not just a good list of virtues. It's just not a summary of good quality life. That is the holy, righteous life that God requires of us as His creatures. Second thing I want you to notice here is presented in this question by the lawyer to the Lord Jesus, and his response is notice the deficiency of man. That's what the law of God does, of course, is it points out to us the deficiency of man. Notice in verse number 29, the Lord Jesus responds to him. He says, "What does the law say?" And he quotes the law. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor." And then Jesus says, "You're right. Do that and you'll live." And you notice there's an interesting thing then that follows. What did the lawyer say back to him? It says he was willing to justify himself. Well, why that? Because the teaching of the law points out to us where we have failed the law. Where had this man failed the law? In regard to the second part. He thought he had fulfilled the first part, which is loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength, and soul. He thought he had fulfilled that one. But the one that stood out to him was his neighbor. Oh, well, who's my neighbor? Well, why would he ask that question? Because he wanted to know if he was loving his neighbor. And the Lord Jesus presented to him a definition by way of a story who his neighbor was. Well, now, why was this important? Because in the Old Testament times, when they came to this verse, love my neighbor, they defined their neighbor only as within the family of Israel. If you were of another tribe, another nation, another society, it was perfectly all right for me to hate you. I could hate my enemy, love my neighbor, hate my enemy. That was the way they interpreted it. That's how they lived, and that's how they acted. So in quoting the law, it spoke to him and caused him to stop and think, well, what about my neighbor? And Jesus presented to him a definition by way of the story who his neighbor was and how he was to love even the unlovely and to love even someone you might call your enemy. That's the purpose of the law. Not only is the law designed to outline for us and define for us perfect righteousness, but in so doing, in making it a demand that we are to follow, when we attempt to follow that law, we realize how incapable we are of following it. Can't. It's impossible for us to follow that law. It is impossible for us to fulfill perfect righteousness. It is impossible for us to live our lives without lying. Is there anyone here who could say, in retrospect, over the whole span of your life, I have never told a lie? Notice my hands up. I have not told a lie. Oh, yes I have. Right there's one, see? We lie all the time. Sometimes deliberately. Sometimes not even realizing it. Sometimes we get caught in a conversation and somebody brings up a topic or an issue and we're caught off guard and before we realize it, we've lied. We respond quickly and we haven't had a chance to think it through and to understand all of its implications, and we walk away and say, I just lied. It's lied. Yeah, you did. The law presents to us not only what is perfect righteousness, but it also helps us to identify our own deficiency. The fact that we are incapable of fulfilling the law, and it points out to us those areas in our lives where we have failed. Where we have failed. Let's just take the first law. The first law says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, I've done that one. Oh, really? Have you really? Do you really love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? Do you really? Let me just quiz you just a little bit on that bold statement of yours. You love him so much. You love him so much that you give him nothing. That's how much you love him. Oh, that sounds awfully harsh, doesn't it? Sounds awful cruel. Well, let me just present some things to you and see if you give him all of these things, because that's what's required. You, of course, give him all of your time. Well, you fail right there. But you give him all of your time. How about all of yourself? Have you given him all of yourself? Holding nothing back? Holding nothing back for your own self-desires and for your own control and for what you want to do? Do you always, ever do exactly, completely, thoroughly what it is God wants you to do? Or do you sometimes say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that? How about your thought life? What do you think about? Do you ever think about God? How much of the time do you think about God? Do you think about Him very often? And when you think about Him, do you think about Him with some length of time associated with it? Or does that thought just kind of flash through your mind and then it's gone and you're on to something else? Do you think about Him? How about your money? Does He control your money? Have you given over all of your money to Him under His control, under His authority, for Him to dispense with that money as He wants you to dispense with it? Or do you kind of hold on to that money? I'll take care of it. Thank you. After all, I'm only supposed to give you a tenth. So here's your tenth, and nine-tenths of it is mine, and I'll do with it as I please. Oh, really? Is that a description of someone who loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength? Or are you willing to give up all of your money and say, God, here it is. I'll write the checks that you want me to write. I'll send it where you want me to send it. How about our hobbies? How about our leisure time? How about our profession? Oh, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? That's just one law. That's just one of them. And the scriptures tell us to fail in one is to be guilty of them all. And especially that first one, which is the greatest commandment. To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. And we have failed that one, haven't we? We failed it today. We failed it yesterday. We failed it last week. The law of God helps us to see our own deficiency. By it we know and understand what sin is. By it we know and understand what God means when He says He wants us to live a holy life. By it we know what the standard of perfect righteousness is. It's the law of God. And that is what God demands of us. And as we examine that law and as we compare our lives, actually it's a contrast. Because we are nothing like that law. We fail that law every day. Multiple times in multiple ways. And yet that's what God requires of us. And Jesus said, yes, if you live that way, you'll have eternal life. Well, it helps us to see the deficiency of man, our own inabilities, our own sinfulness, to help us see that we have violated the law of God in many ways on many occasions. Well, let's look at the third thing that this discussion with this lawyer shows to us, and that is the destiny. The destiny that the law provides, because there's a destiny involved here. And notice the destiny that the Lord presents to the man. He says, yes, you have answered right. This do and live. He presented to the man, and he presents to us, that there is life that is potential. There is an availability of eternal life. It exists. It's there. And the qualifications for obtaining it. By the same token, if we do this and live, what will occur to us if we don't do that? We die. We die. If life hinges upon the fulfillment of the law, then failure to fulfill the law results in death. It's crucial, isn't it? This law of God. It is crucial. It is important for us to understand the role and the importance of the law of God. For our very eternal life depends upon its fulfillment. Not just knowing what the law is, not just having some grasp and understanding of what each of those laws mean, but the actual fulfillment of it in life, in practice. Knowing that one violation condemns me. Sounds kind of hopeless, doesn't it? And yes, from a human standpoint, it is hopeless. It is hopeless. We are incapable of fulfilling and satisfying the law and the demands and the requirements of a holy God. It's impossible. We can't do it. We fail. And we fail, and we fail. Despite maybe even our best efforts and our best desires, we fail. Well, let's present and examine then a few implications of these truths. Because there are some important implications that come from these three simple little truths as presented here. First of all, we can see that the law is a deterrence. The law of God is a deterrence. If society really enforced and demanded that its members of that society followed and adhered the law of God, it would deter sin. There would be a certain measure of deterrence that it would bring. Murders would decline. Adultery would decline. Lying, thievery, and so on would decline. There would be an increase at least in kindness and in some form of religious activity. So just without including God as part of the equation, if you just look at the standard itself, it does provide a deterrence. But let's go beyond that. Not only does the law provide a deterrence, but it grants to us discernment of God's will. How many times have you and have I come to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? Many times we're confronted with circumstances in life. What should I do? How should I respond? Well, He doesn't want you to lie. He doesn't want you to steal. He doesn't want you to commit murder. And on the list goes, we can go to that list and we can go to the law of God and can help us many times discern how it is God wants us to live in our everyday circumstances. Third implication we can see from this presentation between Jesus and this lawyer is this, the definiteness of eternity. Eternity is definite. It's not an option. It's not something that disappears if you don't believe in it. Eternity exists. And you will spend eternity either in life or in death. One or the other. And the only way that you will experience it in life is by fulfilling the law. Fourth thing. It teaches us then dependence upon God. We have no other option. There isn't any other choice. I can't depend upon you. And you can't depend upon me. I'm not going to help you. I can't somehow help you fulfill the law. You can't help me fulfill the law. I can't even help myself fulfill the law. How can I help you? I have only one option. And that's God. That's the only opening that I have. That's the only one to whom I can turn. Is God. He is the giver of life. He is the one who presented His demand so that we might know and understand what sin is and how it is that we violate Him and turn from Him and reject Him. I find it kind of interesting. If you examine man's way really is trying to call upon God for His grace and His mercy. And let me just explain what I mean by that. If you talk to unbelievers, those who haven't trusted Christ, what do they say? Well, I am trusting that God will examine my life and find me acceptable. What's he saying? What really is he saying? Mercy. I believe God will have mercy on me. He'll see that I really tried hard and that most of the time I did the good things and not as often did I do the bad things. And when I realized I did a bad thing, I immediately did a good thing and He'll have mercy on me. That's what they're saying. God will have mercy on me. They are also saying that God will be gracious to me because in His mercy He will give me eternal life. He will give it to me. He'll be kind. He'll be loving. He'll be good. God is love. And He's a loving God, and a loving God won't condemn anybody to hell. He'll be great. So in its real bare bones explanation, man is relying upon God's grace and His mercy. But it's misplaced grace. And it's misunderstood mercy. Because God has said, yes, you will obtain eternal life by grace and by mercy, but it's by my definition of what it is and my description of how you obtain it, not yours. I will tell you how it works. I will tell you how I will display my mercy. I will tell you how I have displayed my grace. And if you trust in that, yes, you will obtain eternal life. Well, how is it that God has provided for us in His grace and in His mercy? Not man's way. His way. Well, what is His way? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Well, how is it that He is the one, and how is it that God's grace and mercy is shown through Jesus? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus did fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law completely. He didn't sin one time. He never told a lie. He never murdered. He never stole. He never committed adultery. He worshipped His Father completely with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't violate the law in one respect. He lived a perfectly righteous life that qualified Him for the death that He died. The death that He died was not just a mere crucifixion, the hanging of a man on a cross. No, His death was a substitutionary death. His life was a substitutionary life. That life that He lived and that death that He died were on behalf of others. God accepted that payment on behalf of those whom He gave to the Lord Jesus. And we find that if we come to Christ and trust the mercy and grace of God that is displayed and provided for us in Christ, what does the Father do? He accepts the payment of the Father on our behalf. Furthermore, He takes the righteous life that Christ lived and He puts it in my account. How do I stand before God because of Christ? Completely righteous. Completely righteous. Oh, see that, my friends. See that. I stand before God completely righteous. Because of what I've done? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Because of Jesus. I am trusting Jesus and the payment that He made on the cross for me to pay the penalty of my failure to obey the law. He paid it. God the Father accepted it on my behalf and also accepted the righteousness that Christ lived before He died as mine. The law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled in Christ. On my behalf. So ultimately then, what does the law do? It directs us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. We have no other hope. We can't do it on our own. God will not accept our righteousness. God will not accept our definition of God's mercy and God's grace. He won't accept us in that fashion. He will accept us only through Christ. So ultimately, the law points us to Christ. He fulfilled the law and He did it on behalf of sinners like you and like me. And when we come to Christ and trust Him, the Father accepts it and accounts it on our behalf. Therefore, God is just. God is merciful. God is gracious. Well, how can the Holy Spirit apply these truths in our lives today? First of all, He can correct us from error. The law does have demands upon us in our day. He can open our eyes to see the truth, what the law means, the purpose of the law, and how it is that He applies the law in our lives, and how it is we find eternal life through Christ who fulfilled the law on our behalf. He can help us eliminate fear and doubt. The certainty of eternal life is now ours who trust Christ because He fulfilled it on our behalf. Can encourage us, strengthen us, cause us to rejoice in what we have in Christ, and thus exalt Him. Praise Him, glorify Him, thank Him, love Him for what He has done on our behalf. Third, the Spirit of God can convict us of sin. Well, if we were to go through the law, we certainly would find places where we have sinned, haven't we? Certainly. But what do? We come to the Father and we claim the provision of Christ. And we thank the Father for His provision in Christ. And we confess our sins to Him. The Scriptures tell us that it's washed away. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. And we find relief from the guilt. Not just the bad feeling of the guilt, but the real guilt, the fact that I am guilty. Yes, I did do that. I'm guilty. Father washes it away through the blood of Jesus. We can realize those areas in our lives where we need repentance and God's forgiveness. And the Spirit of God then conforms us to the truth, conforms our lives to a life of righteousness. That's why He corrects us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ so that we become holy, so that we become righteous, so that we do begin to live out in our everyday life that law of God. How will you respond to the truths that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see? You can reject them. You can turn aside from them. You can refuse them. You can say, another day, I'll think about it tomorrow or next week. Some more convenient time, I'll reconsider. Or you can re-examine your life today in light of the truth of Scripture and see the truth of God and recover that truth and repent and turn and find relief in Jesus. And you can rely upon the Spirit of God whom the Father and the Son have sent to us to work out in our lives the life of Christ, that we might begin to live a righteous, holy life. I pray that's what you'll do. I pray you'll turn to the Lord Jesus, trust Him. Trust and rely upon His Holy Spirit to conform you to the truth and begin to bring out in your life the very life of Christ. And begin to conform you to the image of Christ. That of perfect righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this example of your interaction with this man who questioned you regarding eternal life and what we can learn from it that applies to our lives today. Thank you that you lived, Lord Jesus, a perfectly righteous life. And you did it for sinners like me and like those here. Thank you for your death on the cross, that it was a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners like me and like those who've listened to this study and participated in it. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that you've accepted the payment of the Lord Jesus and that by our trust in Him we can find relief and that we can find power of your Holy Spirit to conform our lives to that very life of Christ, that we might in practice begin to live a righteous, holy life depending upon you and not upon our own strength. Thank you for your abundant provision for us. And my prayer is for those who have participated in our study, that that will be their prayer as well. That they will turn and trust Christ and rely upon the Spirit of God to produce within them that righteous, holy life that is ours through Christ. Father, I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.